Word of God in our lives. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the matter of a Christian that knows God. How do you know, if you're a Christian, that you... Thanks, Kirk. That you know God? You know, is it because of a new suit that you might wear to church on a Sunday? Is it because you're helping people out more? Or is there some other way of knowing that we're growing to know God more? And there is a way of knowing, and we're going to look at that through the Bible today. So if you turn in Psalm 1 to Psalm 1, we're going to see here and note four things that we can see that are characteristics of a Christian that knows God. And he's knowing God more and more throughout his Christian walk. Let's pray before we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this lovely day. You've given us the sunshine, the fresh start in the morning. Lord, we thank you for these blessings on our physical man, Lord, that, Lord, we desire and we seek, Lord, the spiritual food that you have for us, Lord. And today, we thank you we can meet. The doors are open of this church. And, Lord, there's a Sunday school hour where, Lord, we can hear your word taught, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you'd help each one of us. Father, that our minds would be fully attentive to your word today. But, Lord, you would help us here, Lord, to grow, to know you more. Lord, that, Father, we would be Christians that are not content with where we're at the moment, Lord, that we would be continuing and yearning and desiring, Lord, to know you more and more. We pray, Father, that you'd hide me, Lord, and help, Lord, this as we search the scriptures this morning to be a blessing to each one gathered here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 1. I might get Kurt, if it's okay, if you could please read the first three verses for us of Psalm 1.
Sure. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Okay, so how do we know whether or not we're getting to know God more? We're growing as a Christian. One particular passage we're going to look at is Psalm 1. We can go to a number of passages in the Bible, but Psalm 1 is one where we can see here that there's four things that in these first three verses that we can notice. And the first one is that the Christian that knows God will be separated. 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 Do you have notes, Abby?
Yes.
Yeah, you did. Good. All right. Separated. Separated. In verse 1 there we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So a man or a woman of God that knows God will be a separated Christian. What does that mean? What does it mean to be separated? Well, we're separated from what? What are we separating ourselves from? Are we separating ourselves from other people? Or are we separating ourselves from something else? It's a separation from the world. I've left a gap there for you to make notes, if you'd like to make notes as we go through our lesson today. But basically we're meaning here separated from the world. So we're to love not the world. Now let's go to 1 John. We'll see here. We'll go to a couple of passages here. 1 John 2. And a Christian that knows God and grows to know the Lord more and more will be have this evidence in his life that he will be a separated Christian. He will not love the things of the world. But he will love God more than the things of the world. And in 1 John 2, verse 15, and we'll read verses 15 to 17, but particularly note verse number 15 here in 1 John chapter 2. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's vitally important for us to note there. That second part of that verse says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we can't love the world and God at the same time. Either we love one or the other. So a Christian that is growing in the Lord and who knows God more and more is a Christian that loves God and doesn't love the world. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see in verse 16, what is the world? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life here. This attitude in the world that's against God. The world doesn't... Who's the ruler of the world? Is it Barack Obama? In the spiritual world, the ruler is Satan. And Satan is the ruler, the prince of this world. And Satan hates God. And Satan hates and he wants to destroy God's children, believers. So to follow the world is to follow those things that are against God. And we see a verse that even as clear as 1 John says this in James. Let's go to James, please. Chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. And this is strong language that James uses here. He calls these believers adulterers and adulteresses. Because that's what we are when we love the world. And let's read on. It says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So it's clear, isn't it? It's clear for us to see that there is a separation. A believer who knows God and loves the Lord and who follows God separates himself from the world. Because here, if we love the world, if we're a friend of the world, it says in this strong language here in James that we're an enemy of God. So sometimes we can consider following things of the world instead of following the Lord. But in Psalm chapter 1, we'll notice in verse 1, if we go back to Psalm 1, keep your finger in Psalm as we'll go back there as we look at these verses here. But in Psalm 1:1, you notice here it talks about three stages or progressions in a person's life. You notice, first of all, that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So a worldly person is a person that listens to the counsel or listens to the advice of the world. And as a Christian, we could be tempted to do that. We could be tempted to listen to our grandmother or our auntie or the person down the road or someone at school or a person at work that's not saved and not walking with the Lord, and they could give us some counsel that's against God's word. And this is where we need to make a choice. Do we follow what they say or do we follow what God says in his word? If we love God, if we know the Lord well, we will follow what God says. So we'll not listen to the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. Next it says in verse 1, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now this person has not only just listened to the advice of the ungodly, but now he's mingling with the ungodly. He's now associating himself with the activities of the ungodly person, the worldly person. And this is a person that might go and do something that, you know, we would not want Jesus to see us do. We might be going to a party that is ungodly. We might be going to a place that's ungodly. We might be going to see a movie that is not godly. And it's these things, we're standing in the way of sinners, the way that sinners go. This is a temptation for a believer, and a believer who loves the Lord will not stand in the way of sinners. And then thirdly, we see in this verse, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now this person here has got to such a stage, and he's backslidden to such a degree that he's now sitting with the other unsaved people and mocking Christians, mocking those believers that want to walk with God. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever known of a Christian who's backslidden and is now criticising people that are serving God? Yes, Nick?
Can I just say that this also is a regression of development, because a child will usually sit, then stand and walk.
Yes.
So you see, like a baby, they're born backwards. Yeah. It starts with walking, then with standing, then with sitting.
Yes, that's right. And it is, and it relates very much, that physical illustration of the baby relates to the spiritual life. We're no longer walking with God, but going backwards and sitting and ineffective for God. Ineffective for God. Here, and some believers can get to the stage where they criticise other believers that are living for God. And you'll note that, you know, they might not come to church anymore, but they'll be, every time you hear them speak, they'll be blaming other Christians for where they're at spiritually. They'll be blaming them and be sitting in the seat of the scornful here. So first of all, a Christian that knows God will be separated Christian. So I want to ask a question today. And I'm asking this question for myself as well. What do you watch on TV? Is one area of our life that we can tell whether or not we're a separated Christian? What do we watch on TV? Where do we go? Where do we find ourselves? Who do we associate with? Who do we spend our spare time with? And these are the questions that we need to ask. And what about our thought life as well? What do we think about? We've got a choice when we sit and we read the Word of God. We hear the Word of God and we know what is right. Sometimes we don't because we're a young Christian, but if we're being around the Bible any length of time, we know what is right, and we've got a choice whether or not we go and do that against the Lord or whether or not we follow the Lord faithfully. So a Christian that knows God will hate those things that God hates. Now, so we can relate this somehow to knowing whether or not we're getting to know the Lord more and growing, let's compare this to last year. It's only 3 months since last year. In the last 3 months, for instance, have you grown in the Lord by separating yourselves from those things that God hates? Have you made a decision in the last 3 months or so to say, I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm not going to go there anymore, I'm not going to say that anymore, because I love the Lord and I know that's not right, that God doesn't want me to do that? So a Christian that knows God will separate himself from the things of the world. Number two, the Christian that knows God will be studious. Studious, S-T-U-D-I-O-U-S, studious, S-T-U-D-I-O-U-S, studious. I spell that out because I am a rotten speller. I don't know how to spell myself. And spell check on the computer is fairly good, but a lot of the time the spell checker doesn't fix all my mistakes as well. But studious. So a Christian that knows God will be studious. And we're looking at verse 2 now. Let's look at verse 2. But his delight, so the separated Christian's delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So for us to know God and to know that we're growing in the Lord, we need to be immersing ourselves, saturating ourselves in the Word of God. This is what the book of the law means here, or the law of God, of the Lord. It's an Old Testament terminology for the Bible. We've got the completed canon of Scripture with us today. When this psalm was written, they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture, but we have it for us today. And we have the Word of God that we're able to delight in. So notice here in this verse that his delight is in the law of the Lord. What are the things that you delight in? Some of us delight in going for a walk along the beach on a nice sunny day. Some of us delight in raising our children. Some others of us delight in watching the AFL, watching the sport, and the season's coming up soon. But we see here that the godly man or woman of God, the one that's growing in the Lord, delights foremostly, most of all, his priority is the Word of God. He delights in the Word of God. And that's one reason why we come to Sunday school and we come to church and we go to prayer meeting and Bible studies and discipleship classes and we talk to one another and share God's Word with one another. In our families, we do family devotions and we encourage our children to read and to memorize Scripture. It's because it's a delight for us. When we love God, we love His Word. And we love God because we love His Word. And it's a continual circle, a cycle where the more we're in the Word of God, the more we know God, the more we love Him. And the more we love God, the more we want the Word of God and the appetite that we have for Him. So if we separate ourselves from the world, we'll be able to see here that the next thing is that the Christian that knows God will delight in the Word of God. So a Christian that only separates himself from the world will not be a strong Christian. Why do you think if a Christian just says, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore, and that's all he does in his Christian life, I'm just going to stay away from all these bad things, why would that Christian not be a strong Christian, do you think? What Bible teaching do we relate to this here, that this is not right just to separate yourself from the world, only do that, what else must be done as well?
We need to read the Word of God.
Yep. So we need to replace those things that we've removed from our life. So we might say, okay, I'm not going to drink alcohol anymore. I just got saved and I'm not going to drink alcohol anymore. And I'm not going to go and party with my friends that do that sort of thing and revel and that sort of thing. So I'm going to sit at home and just sit there. Now, a Christian will not be a strong Christian unless he replaces what he's got rid of in his life, those sinful habits, with godly habits. And that godly habit we're talking about here is the Word of God, delighting in the Word of God here. So a strong Christian will only be strong because of his delight in the Word of God. So our intake of God's Word must be more than 5 or 10 minutes a day. Now, I've been in my Christian walk, I've had times and long periods of times where my devotional life has only been 5 or 10 minutes a day. And for 5 or 10 minutes a day, if that's all we read the Bible for, that's good, but will we be a strong Christian? Will we be a strong Christian? We might not be as strong as what the Lord wants us to be. Now, how long should we spend in God's Word? There's no limit on the time. We don't have a verse in the Bible that tells us you must spend 4 hours in the Word of God daily. But it says in the Bible, that, and if we see in verse 2 here, it says that we're to meditate day and night in the law of the Lord. Meditate day and night in the law of the Lord. So we might read the Bible in the morning for 5 or 10 minutes, but then throughout the day we meditate on it. So we might not be able to actually sit down and read the Bible for more than 10 minutes or 15 minutes a day, but if we're meditating on the Word of God, if we're memorising the Word of God, we're able to then have it go through our minds and to ponder on it. We're able to then also let it refine us and to do the work that it needs to in our lives, and we can apply that in our lives. So how can we memorise God's Word and meditate on Scripture? Does anyone have any ideas here on some ways that maybe you have been able to memorise Scripture or meditate on it throughout the day? What are some things that you might be able to share with others that can help you in those things? Yeah, Nick?
Well, we just have a family devotion each day.
Yep.
We're always working on about 4 to 8 new verses, and we're always revising just a small amount of verses we've already learned.
Yep.
Each of us
is doing that. Yep. So you as a family get together and have that time, and that takes discipline to do that, doesn't it? With a young family and that, with the whether the children are sick or tired and things like that.
If you do it often enough, it just becomes a leading dinner.
That's right. That's right. If you do it, it becomes part of your work, your daily life and things like that. And you rehearse those things, you go over those things that you've already done before. And you encourage your children to do that. And it's amazing what children can take in. They can memorise quite a bit as well, and their encouragement for the parents as well. What other tips are there that you might have this, Abby?
Sometimes in the car, because you're concentrating on driving, but sometimes you've just got to look, like people listen to the radio and do all sorts of things while they're driving. So memorising and praying, find it's a really good time in the car.
Yep.
It's just, I don't know, half an hour of just empty mind space. So I find it's a really good time to at least pray. Like sometimes I don't memorize, but most of the time it's a good opportunity for me to pray for all the things that I have to pray for every day.
Amen. So that suggestion was in the car. If you travel in the car, maybe you travel on the train or the bus as well. It's an opportunity for you to think about the Word of God, to pray and to memorise and meditate on the Word of God as well. And of course, when you're driving, you've got to be careful. Obviously, you can't read while you're driving necessarily. Maybe at the lights if you're stuck in traffic. I don't know how people do that in traffic every day, but maybe if you've got your Bible beside you or even a piece of paper. What I use often, I go to work and I take a piece of paper with me and I just screw it up and put it in my pocket. It's not causing me any problems. I can still do my work. But every now and again, I'll pull the piece of paper out and it might be a few verses on there and it just jogs your memory of what you've read during the morning or during the day, and it helps you because you know what it's like when you get to work. The activities of the day get going, you know, and there's other things on your mind. You know, it just jogs your memory and helps you in the break during the day and that sort of thing. Any other tips or ideas that you might be able to share would help? Yes, Mrs. Williams.
Around where you're doing mundane jobs like the washing up or ironing or different things like that, but it starts, you can just leave your verse where you're going to know that you're going to be there
yes.
at some time for it to come
definitely. Yeah, that's right. Those areas that you frequent during the day, and you know you've got a bit, you're going to be there. You know, put it on the door, you know, of the fridge and other places like that, on the sink and those different places like that. And it's a good thing to do that, to memorise Scripture, to remember the Scripture. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, please. And we see here the importance of allowing the Word of God dwell in our minds. To sit there in our minds, because it's so easy for us, especially when we're tired and got many things on in our lives, to forget the Word of God. But God wants to help us, and He gives us some encouragements here in the Word of God. And in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," so to dwell. And that word dwell means to tabernacle, or to be resident in, and to make be part of us. So we're to allow it to dwell in us, and to dwell in our minds in particular, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These are the results of allowing the Word of God to dwell in us. We're then able to admonish one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, if you spent some time with the Lord in the Word of God, you can go singing throughout the day. You know, whether it's you're singing a hymn which is related to, a song which is related to the verses that you've just read, or it might be some other thing. You know the Lord, you've had that fellowship with God, and you're able to get throughout the day. So the second thing we see here is that the Christian who knows God will be studious. Let's go to the third one then. The Christian that knows God will not only be separated and studious, but also we know in verse 3 of Psalm 1 that he will be stable. The Christian that knows God will be stable. And in verse 3, we read, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." We visualise this tree planted by the rivers of water. I don't know if any of you have driven up to Cockatoo before, in that area near Cockatoo, but there's some huge gum trees. We were only up there yesterday, so it's fresh in my memory. But those gum trees are absolutely huge. And there is... The trunks of these gum trees are from where I'm standing to the wall there wide. Just huge trees. And they're strong, and they're stable, and they're growing because of the supply of water and the good soil that their roots are in. So it's the same with the Christian life as well, as it's given us the illustration here of a tree planted by the rivers of water, that a Christian that loves the Word of God, is separated from the world, will be a stable Christian as well. And there's one thing that Oasis Baptist Church, other churches in Melbourne, other churches in Australia need these days, is stable Christians. Christians that are not up and down. In our Christian lives we have up and down periods, which they shouldn't be where we're one day we're on fire for God, and then the next week we're, you know, falling back into sin. And we're struggling with the things of the world. And then the next week it's the same. We're up and down, so much massive highs and lows. In our Christian lives, there will be highs and lows, but they shouldn't be really, really dramatic highs and lows. If we're stable, if we have stability in our lives, and stability doesn't come by accident. Stability comes because of us separating ourselves from the things of the world and by studying the Word of God, by meditating on the Word of God. Notice the progression here. Separate ourselves first, and then study the Word of God, meditate on it, and then thirdly comes stability. So there's no shortcuts in the Christian life. Sometimes we think that I'm going to be a stable, strong Christian, and I can do wonderful things for God. I'm going to go out there and prove the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, you know, we don't separate ourselves from the world. We don't read our Bibles. And then in a week we fall flat on the ground and we wonder why. It's because we haven't nurtured, in particular, that time in the Word of God. Stability, it's so important to know that we are growing in the Lord and becoming more stable. I wonder, as we look back over the last 3, 6, 12 months, can you say today that you're a more stable Christian than what you were 3, 6, 12 months ago? Are you more stable in the Lord? That, you know, as trials and difficulties come into our lives, which they do and God allows them because He loves us and He wants us to depend on Him more and glorify Him through those trials and difficulties as we trust Him, Have those trials and difficulties knocked us flat? Or have we been able to trust God and continue following Him and not giving up? And not giving up. Stability. So a constant intake of God's word is likened here in this verse to food and water that a tree thrives on for growth. The tree to grow needs food and water, and it's the same in the Christian's life as well. For a Christian to be stable, he needs the water and the food of God's word. Let's go over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm wondering today, are you struggling with this area of instability in your life? But, you know, you don't seem to get victory in the spiritual life. You don't have victory. Well, you know, can I encourage you today that the Word of God has a lot to do with that. If you're meditating on the Word of God, we see here that the results most likely are that you'd be a stable Christian here. Meditation and obeying the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Let's look at this verse. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. See that word grow there? So for us to grow, it says here, as a baby craves the milk of its mother and doesn't stop crying until it gets fed, as God's children, as believers, we ought to crave the Word of God, just like the baby craves the food. And we're getting edgy around the place because, oh, I haven't read my Bible yet. I need to read my Bible. There's an appetite. There's an appetite to read the Word of God, because we know when we read the Word of God, it's not a magic charm. It's not a good luck charm. You know, we think in the morning, I've got to read my Bible or God won't bless me throughout the day. We shouldn't see our Bible reading like that. We should see our Bible reading as being a time of fellowship with God. That we just put that time aside for time with the Lord and I as we open the Word of God, and to see it as that. And we get to know the Lord more, that we may grow to know God, and that desire that we have for that. So, you know, pray that God will give you a desire for His Word, that God will give you a desire for the priority of making time with Him. And it doesn't happen automatically, does it, in our lives? Because we can think, I know that's right, what you're saying is right, what the Bible says is right, but we've got to make concrete steps in our lives. Because put your hand up if you're not busy. Most of us are probably pretty busy, aren't we, in our lives, what we've got on. Probably got a little bit on in our lives. And there's not too many of us that sit around for 5 days of the week and just say, oh, I wish I had something to do. You know, most of us have got something to do. So we need to make concrete steps in our lives, say, this time is for the Lord. Okay, Lord, this is going to be my time with you, and I'm going to protect that. Husbands, help wives do that. You know, that's one thing in a marriage that you can help. You know, you can help your wife to protect some time with the Lord. And with other people, keep in the church, you keep each other accountable. You know, speak with one another about how you're going with your devotions and things like that. Have you been able to have that time during the week? You know, there's things like this where we can encourage one another in those things. And this is why it's important, because sometimes, don't we, in our spiritual lives, we stop reading our Bibles. This is true. It happens sometimes. We stop reading our Bibles. We just come to church and Sunday school. That's good. That's when we ought to come to Sunday school and church, when we're not reading our Bibles at home. Because the temptation is we don't want to come to church. Oh, I don't need church today. I've got other things to do. No. That's Satan tempting us to get away from coming and worshipping and having that intake of God's Word. We have to be in church. And it's good that you're here today in Sunday school and church, because we need to be in the local church and worshipping God and receiving His Word. So God's designed it so that the local church is a place where we're taught the Word of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Where's the time? How are we going? Not too bad? Got until half past, is that right? Well, they're about here. Okay. So Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We see here that the church is not just happened to just come to be in existence. The Bible talks about the church, and God's plan was for a church, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and Jesus Christ is set beneath Him under shepherds, pastors and teachers that are there to do the edifying of the saints. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, we see here that He gave some apostles and some prophets, so they're no longer valid for today. The apostles and prophets were there for the foundation of the church. They're not there today. They're not in the church today. But we see here evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did Christ give these to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the saints were to do the work of the ministry. The pastor and the teachers, they're there to teach the word of God and to instruct and to admonish and, if necessary, rebuke from the word of God the saints, so that they're able to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 13 it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There you go, it's the knowledge of the Son of God again, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But in verse 14, here's the reason. Why does God want us to mature as his children, have a knowledge of him and be grounded in the word of God, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So to come to church, God has given a pastor and gifted teachers to be able to preach the word of God and teach the word of God, so that we wouldn't be children tossed to and fro, unstable, you know, following every wind of doctrine that we hear and follow. And, you know, we go out, we try this because this looks good, but no, that God gives us the word of God so that we can discern what's right and what's wrong. And we know those things that are wrong, and we then go back to being separate. We say, no, that's wrong. And we separate ourselves from those things. So stability is very important. So are you more stable and reliable than you were last year? I'm asking this question about myself as well. Are you more stable? And you are the one that knows this more than anyone else. But you could ask, it's an interesting question to ask somebody. You know, if you trust somebody, they have to give you an honest answer. You could ask somebody, one of your closer friends, you know, hey, you know, Johnny, you know, am I more stable and reliable than I was last year in my walk with God? You know, be honest with me, tell me. You know, and, you know, we can ask each other those things, you know, and that sort of thing, to keep ourselves accountable before one another and the Lord. So stability is important. So a Christian that knows God will be stable. Fourthly, let's go on to the fourth one, and we're nearly finished. The fourth thing that we see, a Christian that knows God will be successful. Successful. Everyone wants to be successful, don't they? Yeah. And there's been some wrong teaching in the church, various churches, about what successful means. What does it mean to be successful as a Christian? Well, first of all, we must note in Psalm, let's go to Psalm 1, and we'll read these verses. Success comes to a Christian that knows God. What's that success mean? We'll look at that in a minute, but in verse 3 it says here, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. Here it is, here's his success, but bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Prosper. Have success here. So all of us aim and want to have success in our lives, whether it's as a parent, we want to be successful as raising our children, whether it's in the workplace, we want to be successful, we want to do a good job for the boss, we want to see the company prosper that we're working for, whether it's successful in the Christian life and serving God, we want to be successful. What does success mean? Success here is, first of all, the result of the first three things we've mentioned. Success is a result, and it's just a natural progression of you being separated from the world by being studious in the Word of God and by being stable as a Christian. This is where success comes from. It's not something that we make up without having those other three things go before. So success takes care of itself. It's something that we don't have to manufacture and try to be successful, because success comes to a Christian who is following these steps that have just gone before. So what do we mean by success? Well, in the Christian church today, there's been confusion over this. Some people suggest that being successful means that you'll be healthy, that you'll be wealthy, and that you'll be popular. with people. And that's success. If you're wealthy, healthy and popular, you're a successful Christian. Is that what the Bible teaches?
No.
No. Thank you. I'm glad someone said no.
Jeremiah.
Not necessarily, does it?
Jeremiah was none of those.
Amen. Jeremiah, how many years did Jeremiah preach for? He preached for decades, the word of God faithfully, and did he have any converts? No. He literally didn't have any converts to the messages that he preached. Okay, for decades, 30, 40 years there, he preached to the nation of Israel there in Jerusalem, and he didn't have any converts. So, but was he successful? In the word of God, we see that he was faithful. He was faithful to preaching God's word. So success is not based on whether or not you're healthy. How many Christians do we know throughout church history, maybe today as well, that are sick, have some disease, some infirmity, but a godly woman or a godly man, and they're following the Lord? Just because you're healthy does not mean that you're necessarily following God. Now, a godly man or woman might be healthy and can glorify God with the things that they can do with their strength and the health that God's given them, but it doesn't necessarily correlate with the fact that you're a spiritual person. The Apostle Paul is an example of someone that was not fully healthy, but we see his testimony in the scriptures that he was a man that followed God, who was faithful to the end until the finish of his course. Also, what about wealthy? You know, some people believe that if you're not wealthy, if you're poor and don't have a big house, well, you know, God can't be blessing you. Well, that's not right either. God's blessings, as we see in this verse here for success, are of a spiritual nature, and they're not necessarily of a physical nature. What happens is churches today, in particular types of churches, take Old Testament verses out of context, which are promises made to the nation of Israel of prosperity in land and wealth and things like that, which are given to the nation of Israel, and they take them to apply to Christians today, and that's not right to do that. You can't take that promise which is made to Israel and apply it to the church today. God sees success differently to what the world sees success. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that just because my car always breaks down, I must be doing something wrong spiritually. You know, there's a lot of godly men and women that have cars that break down, you know, and that. And praise the Lord if you've got a good car, a reliable car as well. It's a blessing to have that. But just because your car breaks down doesn't mean that you're not being faithful to the Lord and that. So let's look at these things here that are mentioned in verse 3 here about being successful. A Christian that knows God will automatically be successful because, first of all, we read that he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Fruit. A successful Christian will bear fruit. Well, what does that mean to bear fruit? Well, does anyone know a passage in the scripture that talks about or uses fruit as an example of? Yes, Nick.
Matthew 7
and John 15. Matthew 7 talks about
thieves, thorns, thistles.
What about that other passage that he's talking about? John 15, that's the passage about
Christ is the vine.
That's right, abiding in the vine.
Abiding in the vine.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. And we grow as we abide in the vine and draw our dependence upon the Lord. And that? And what about any other verses, Mr. Williams? Galatians 5, what does that verse talk about?
The fruits of the Spirit.
That's right, the fruit of the Spirit. Can you say those fruit, please, Mr. Williams? Do you know them all?
Love, joy, peace, self-control, long-suffering.
Gentleness, is that one?
Yeah, patience.
Yep, that's it. I think there's about 9 fruit there. But the fruit of the Spirit. That's success in our lives. We will manifest this fruit, will bring forth this fruit in his season. And this means that, you know, we will manifest to other people the fruit of love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, and faith, and those other ones there in our lives. And that sort of fruit that will come, and it will come in his season. Yeah, so success will come not necessarily as the world sees it, but as we see it spiritually. And then also in verse 3 we see here, his leaf also shall not wither. What is this referring to? Well, his leaf also shall not wither, I think, is referring here to that the believer will be faithful and endure in their walk with God. They'll have faithfulness and endurance. They will know that even though they don't have success like the world has success, they'll continue to remain faithful. They will not wither. They will remain faithful to the Lord, and they will believe that God is the one that gives the increase. God is the one in his time that brings the increase.
What is it that makes a leaf wither? Is it heat?
It's a lack of it's heat and a lack of necessary water that you know causes it to dry up. So there might be a lot of heat out there, but if it's got enough water, it'll be okay. But you know, obviously, if there's a lot of heat and water, and obviously we could picture this as the trials and the difficulties of life, you know, but beating down upon a tree, if it doesn't have the water there and the sustenance, it will cause problems. And the same with the believer as well. So the believer will give up and not remain faithful if he's not in the Word of God and if he's not doing these other things that we see before here. So success comes in knowing that you're, with the Lord's help, being able to continue to be faithful and endure. And whatsoever, it says in this verse here, verse 3, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And this here is automatic obedience to the Word of God. Because we're already saturating our minds in the Word of God, we automatically obey. We have that willingness. Our delight is in the Word of God. We have a willingness to obey the Word. So whatever we do is naturally God's will anyway. Why? Because we're meditating on the Word of God. We're delighting in it. We obey the Word of God. In Joshua 1:8, that's another good verse to put down. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about they're not only meditating in the Word of God day and night, but also observing to do it. So when we observe to do God's word and what it says in the Word of God, we have success in our lives. And this is what we ought to desire, and this is what we ought to pray for one another. Let's go to Colossians for our last passage this morning. Colossians chapter 1, and this is a desire, and I pray that this will be our desire as a church here in Chelsea to pray for one another in this regard. How do I pray for one another? How do you pray for others in the church? How can you pray for yourself? This is a good prayer here to pray. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, let's read these verses. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So knowing the will of God, and of course we need to be in the Word of God to know the will of God, that, in verse 10, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks, and it goes on there. So we can pray this for one another. And this is the result of what we've seen in Psalm 1. This prayer in Colossians has a lot of things similar to what we've seen in Psalm number 1 here, as this prayer for believers here to be knowing the Lord more. So when we go through trials and when we go through difficulties, which all of us will come to, it's not necessarily means that we don't know God. God uses trials in our lives so that we may know him more. That's true. But as we follow the Lord faithfully and when a trial comes into our lives, we shouldn't get disappointed and think, oh, what have I done wrong with, in my walk with God? God, as all things work together for good in Romans 8, 28, has designed it so that whatever comes into our lives, God has allowed so that we would glorify him and that we would grow to know God more. A Christian that knows God. Are you a Christian today that knows God? You know, you might come to church every week, and we might look like up to other people, but we really do know God. And we might be able to speak the right words. But today, do you know God through being separated from the world, being studious, being a stable Christian, and then having success spiritually?